as there is flooding all over Tarrant County with this type of rain that we've had. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful weekend that you are week that you have given unto us. Lord, we thank you for the rain. We just thank you that there's not been a summer to my remembrance like this, in especially the Fort Worth area. And Lord, we just pray right now, the flooding that is occurring even in my neck of the woods, Lord, all over Tarrant County, we pray for the safety of all that are on the highways. Lord, I just pray no one will drive through high water. Let them turn around, Lord. And Father, I thank you for those that did not come tonight to be safe. And Lord, I also thank you for those that did come, Lord, that you get them safely home as well. And Father, we just pray over James tonight and there in hospice, just be with he and his family. Over Dan, the surgery that has gone on, many surgeries, Lord. And we just pray that everything's working properly. And Lord, that you're bringing healing to him and just peace and comfort to his family. We pray over the city of Chicago tonight. 100 people, oh Lord, were shot July 4th. 14 are dead. Lord, help this nation. Help our nation. And the rhetoric from the White House, Lord, the saber rattling with North Korea and all the other nations. Lord God, impart wisdom to our leaders. And Father, we pray for Billy Smith this Friday at the surgery that he's going to have. Just a successful surgery, Lord. Just give strength to Amy, Kevin, all the family. Bring comfort to them. Lord, bless your word tonight that you've exalted above your very name. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's go back to the book of 2 Kings. We're in chapter 2 tonight. And, 2 Kings, remember, it opens up with the taking of Elijah, and it ends with the transporting of the children of Israel into captivity. In chapter 17, we're going to find out that the northern kingdom, Samaria, they are going to go into Assyrian captivity about 722 B.C., and then the southern kingdom of Judah, the very last two chapters of the book of 2 Kings, we'll find that Nebuchadnezzar comes in, destroys Jerusalem, just levels it, and takes the children of Israel off into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. But tonight is just these few 25 verses that we're going to cover in chapter 2. Tonight we're going to say goodbye to one of the greatest prophets that has ever lived, and that is Elijah. He was truly the man that we based this year's passionate, persistent, fervent prayer upon. Amen? And that's, he was a man of like passions, just like us. He was fervent, though, in prayer. I mean, he said it wasn't going to rain. God told him and told Ahab and Jezebel, and it did not rain until he said it was going to rain again. He lived an extraordinary life. I mean, he withstood 450 prophets of Baal, all by himself. Of course, the Lord, of course, thank God, he was there. And then remember the fire of God fell from heaven that day and licked up the sacrifices, the stone. I mean, everything was taken away. And, of course, the 450 prophets of Baal were dead. And he had them killed. I mean, can you imagine living a life like he did, fed by the ravens twice a day down by the brook Cherith? What kind of a life did this guy have? I mean, sustained, if you will, by the empty jars of the widow in Zarephath. And then raising her son from the very dead. You know, and then you find him, Elijah, you know, as we've studied his life out, after the great victory with the 450 prophets of Baal, you know, when they were all killed, what happened? Jezebel sent him word and said, you know what? Your life is going to be just like theirs within the next 24 hours. And what did Elijah do, the man of all these miracles and seeing God move? He ran for his life. See, he was really just like we. Amen? Just like we are. But tonight, as we look at his earthly ministry, which is now coming to an end, and here's the thing tonight, as I talk to you about caught up alive, he never died. Think about that for a minute. I mean, he never died. He was caught up alive into heaven. And then, of course, the mantle will now fall upon from Elijah to Elisha. The names are almost identical. And so forth. So let's begin tonight talking about caught up alive, beginning in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven, and look at how he's going to do it, by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, what I want you to do is hold your place. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's look again at Elijah when Elijah throws the mantle, if you will, upon Elijah. And so remember, Elijah was very discouraged in this time frame and so forth. He wanted to die, and God now gives him new direction. Look at verse 15 of 1 Kings 19. And then the Lord said to him, basically, let me just paraphrase it. I'll tell you, Elijah, when your ministry is over. I'll tell you when it's time for you to die. But right now, I have many, many other things for you to do. Drop down to verse 19. It says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. So he goes out into the field, and this was a huge field. Listen, if you have 12 yoke of oxen that are plowing, you've got a great big field, and you also must have a very, very wealthy family. So Elijah throws his mantle upon Elisha, which is the transferring, if you will, to the office of a prophet. And it says, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, oh, please let me kiss my father, kiss my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, well, go back again, for what have I done to you? Or literally, let me read it to you another way. You know the full well significance of what I have done. Remember then what I have done for you. So in verse 21, it says, so Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So Elijah throws a farewell time, a farewell party, a feast or something for all of his friends and family. And then he takes the implements of how he was making his living at that time. And what did he do? He burned them up. In other words, he burnt all the bridges to his past. And here he's saying, you know what? I am following the Lord from now on. I'm going with Elijah, and I'm not going to turn back. You remember what the man, when he came to Jesus, oh, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, but first let me go home and bury my parents and so forth. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, no one, absolutely no one, having put his hand to the plow and then looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so you can't run the race as a Christian by looking back, amen? You can't do that. You always have to go forward with the Lord. So Elijah now puts his hand to another plow. He's going to now be sowing the good word of God. He's going to be working for the Lord. And please note that Elisha here, his call to ministry came while he was laboring, while he was working. Do you know, if you go through and do a study in God's word, you'll find that most of the people, the majority of the people that God called, he called them in the midst of what they were doing. What was Moses doing whenever God called him? He was taking care of Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep. Whenever David was called by the Lord, what was he doing? He was out tending his father's sheep. Whenever God called Peter, James, and John, what were they doing? They were in the boat fishing. Whenever they called Jesus called Matthew the tax collector. What was he doing? He was sitting at the seat of customs. He was ripping people off. He was gathering taxes. What were you doing when God called you? Well, you had to be doing something. You had to be working. Amen? God calls those who are busy. William Taylor, a great preacher, said this in 1875. He says, there's no higher honor that God can put upon a man than to call him to the ministry of his son. That's a true word, isn't it? You know, Jesus told us, if anyone in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to follow me or come after me, it says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the call to discipleship. That's the call to follow the Lord. Now, go back now. We know the story. Now, go back to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, and look here what Elijah is getting ready to do. He's getting ready to pass his legacy over to Elisha. All of us have a legacy to transfer to someone, amen? Either to our children. You know, whenever I do a funeral, I always ask, I say, may I see his or her Bible. And I always look through there and see the notes that are written and the things that he says or she says, and I always discover the legacy that he or she is leaving for that family. We all leave something, amen, to our children, to those that we've raised up in the Lord and so forth. So Elijah's getting ready to do the same in verse 2. And then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. I believe here that Elijah is doing something. He is testing the commitment, the final commitment of Elisha, to see if he's going to pass the test. He's saying, "Oh, you don't need to go with me. God's calling me down here to Bethel. Why don't you hang out here, relax for a while," and so forth. And he says, "Listen, I'm stuck on you just like glue. You're not going to get away from me." And so the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel, they came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." In other words, he wasn't rude, but what he was saying is, "Please don't add any more to my sorrow. I know that the Lord is going to take my master Elijah away from me today. There's a tremendous love here that's going on." And then Elisha said to him, "Well, Elisha, stay here, and please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." So from Bethel to Jericho. And he said, "Well, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." The same thing he did first time. And then Elijah said to him, "Well, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." So from Bethel to Jericho, now to the Jordan. And he said, "As the Lord lives, your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them, watch this, the two of them went on. Wonder why the Lord did all that. Do you ever look and say, now there's a progression? I mean, they went from Gilgal, they went to Bethel, they went to Jericho, then they went to the Jordan. Do you know what? That's the exact, if I'm not mistaken, the exact reversal of what Moses and Joshua did, amen? Because he started at the Jordan and went forward. But it looks like it's a reverse of the pattern. Gilgal. You remember in Gilgal, whenever the place of, I call it the place of transition, the place of pain, temporary pain, the place of new beginnings, because that Jordan there is where, of Gilgal rather, that's where Joshua prepared the children of Israel to leave the wilderness to cross over into the land of promise where they were all the males were circumcised and so forth. It was a time of pain and so forth. Now, and then from Gilgal, they came to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. That is the place where God revealed himself, remember, to Jacob. That's the place where Jacob built that altar. And then to Jericho. Jericho is literally the place of impossible situations. It was the very first victory in the promised land. And remember what God told Joshua when he looked over there at Jericho? He says, "You are looking at a defeated people and a defeated city." But then the next one is the Jordan. The Jordan is always the place where all ministries begin. Every person that is called into the ministry always has a Jordan that they have to cross. It is a place of surrender. It's a place of dying to self. That's exactly what was getting ready to happen here. You remember once the children of Israel and Joshua, when they crossed over the Jordan on dry land, when God did the miracle and backed the waters of the Jordan all the way back up to the city of Adam, 20 miles back upstream, and it says it rose up in a heap. And the children of Israel and the priests, they came across on dry land. And then after they crossed, what happened? The water returned. You see, once you cross the Jordan, you can never go back again. Amen? And that's exactly what's happening. Every Christian will experience the Gilgals and the Bethels and the Jerichos and the Jordans and so forth. You know, the law of the Christian in the eyes of God is always to advance, always moving forward, not going back, but always moving forward. So Elijah is leaving his legacy to Elijah. They're about to cross over together the Jordan, meaning that a brand new ministry, a brand new day now awaits Elijah and also Elijah himself, because he's going to be caught up alive into heaven. Verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance. And while the two of them stood by the Jordan, now Elijah took his mantle. He rolled it up. He struck it with struck the water, and it was divided this way and that. So the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The same thing Moses did, remember? But, you know, there at the Red Sea, Joshua at the Jordan before him. And so it was when they'd crossed over that Elijah said to Elijah, he says, okay, you ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elijah's saying to him, my time of mentoring you, my time of training you is now over. Ask whatever you will. Now listen, Elijah was, what did he do? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. You know, there's been some horrible teaching on that scripture. You know what he's really asking? He said, I want what it says in Deuteronomy 27, 17. I really want the blessing of the firstborn. And the firstborn, according to the law of Moses, always receive the double portion of the inheritance. He said, I don't want the land. I don't want whatever happens here. He says, what I want from you is the double portion of what God has given unto you. Amen? That's what he's saying. He says, I want to serve the Lord just like you do. And we know here that Elijah was committed to Elijah to the very, very end. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, good leaders begin as good servants, and good leaders continue to be servants. Amen? That's a good word. And so he said, you've asked a hard thing. In other words, it's not really mine to give, is what he's saying. It's not hard. It's hard for me, but it's not hard for God. He says, nevertheless, here's the deal. If you see me, if you look into the supernatural, the things that's about getting ready to happen, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. And then it happened. As they continued on, they were in a conversation, they were talking, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You know what? If this is not one of the most dramatic scenes in the Word of God, I don't know what is. Amen? I mean, think about it. He vanished, man. Right there, it separated them. He vanished. He was caught up alive into heaven. Chariots of fire, horses of fire, and that whirlwind, which is telling us are symbolic of God's very presence there. How would you like to end your earthly walk like that? Hey, I mean, would that be cool? I mean, all the guys say, dear Lord. I mean, Elijah, did he die? No, he went up to, think about that for a minute. I mean, you know, you ever remember, what was that movie on TV? Star Trek, Beam Me Up, Scotty. Yeah, y'all never watch that anymore? It is kind of corny, isn't it? But, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, you're beamed up, you're transported out of here, and you're in a whole nother galaxy, a whole nother world. I mean, I sit there and infantasize in my mind what that must have been like to immediately depart from this earth and to be with God in heaven. Think about that for a moment. And not only that, be alive in heaven. You know, Elijah did not die. Just like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not God, for God took him. And he's alive too. You know, Elijah, remember later on there in Matthew chapter 17, he appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was transfigured. And then in Revelation 11, verse 4 and following, I believe it is, that's the middle of the tribulation period. And it says that these two witnesses, these two lampstands, these two witnesses for God, you know, it tells us that he's probably, Elijah is one of the two witnesses. And he is literally, if it is Elijah, which I believe personally it is, he is literally, or both of those witnesses, they are totally unstoppable. And the reason I say that is probably Elijah is that it says, and these witnesses, God says in his word, during the middle of the tribulation period, they show up. Boy, no one can stop them. And it says, and they have power to shut up the heavens so it does not rain for 3.5 years. Does that sound familiar? That they're able, fire comes out of their mouth. Elijah, boy, he was the prophet of fire, wasn't he? So I'm assuming that's probably who it's going to be. At the end of the 3.5 years, they prophesy for 3.5 years. They are killed by the Antichrist and his followers, the both of them. And there they are in the streets of Jerusalem, and the whole world is throwing a party because they're dead. They lay there decaying for 3.5 days. And at the end of the 3.5 days, if you read Revelation 11, it says that the breath of God came back into their bodies. They stood upright, and they were ascended up into heaven. And their enemies watched them as they departed. Whew, what a day that's going to be. A lot of people teach that that's when the rapture occurs. It's called the mid-trib rapture. No, we're pulled out before the tribulation ever begins, okay? So with all that being said, in verse 12, and Elijah, oh, he saw it, but look what he did. He cried out, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he was Saul no more. And he took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them into pieces. In other words, an act of desperate hurt and mourning and so forth. And he says, and he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. What a scene. And he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elijah, what did he do? He crossed over what? The Jordan. He crossed over into a brand new ministry. He crossed over into a brand new beginning with the Lord. He was now the prophet of God. So Elijah is gone, but the Lord is not gone. Amen? Now listen, where is the God of Elijah? You know, the real question is, where are the Elijahs of God tonight? They're right here, aren't they? They're right here in the church, all churches. Listen, boy, I'll tell you, they need to rise up. Amen? Now, look at verse 15. And now the sons of the prophets who from Jericho, they saw him, they said, oh, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, bowed to the ground before him, not worshiping him, but respect for his office, if you will. And then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And Elisha said, no, you shall not send anyone. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, in other words, they just wore him out over and over, he said, send them. And therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days but did not find them. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Verse 19, now the second miracle of Elisha. And when the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. And he said, well, bring me a new bowl and put some salt in it. And so they brought it to him. Now, we know that salt is used to purify and so forth and preserve. And so he takes that new bowl. The new bowl, I believe, probably here represents the new calling upon Elijah, but we know for certain that the new bowl and the salt means something else. When it was cast into the water, it symbolizes the cleansing of the water for something that is new for new use. And so look what happens. He went out to the source of the water, cast the salt in, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed, or literally I have purified this water, and from it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. And then he went up there to Bethel. Now, Bethel, remember at that time, the northern kingdom, that was the main center for Baal worship, okay? So he went to Bethel, and as he was going up there on the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods, mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and then he returned to Samaria, which, remember, is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, before I make application tonight, we need to really clear something up. You know, if you have a King James Bible, it says children instead of youths. Now, these weren't little boys and little girls or whatever. Do you understand? They weren't little kids that were just hanging out. This was a mob. They were an organized mob, not children, but of young men. Are you following me? And they came out there, these organized mockers who were mocking God and so forth, go up speaking about, oh, yeah, you know, hey, bald head, which was the worst thing. It was that was a terrible thing to call someone at that time. It was one of the lowest insults you could give someone. He says, go up, you bald head. In other words, why didn't you be called up alive into heaven like Elijah did? And so these two female bears, they came out, and all of a sudden they mauled 42 of them. You know, we don't have that power right now, but it'd be cool. But the thing is that does it say that it killed them? No, so we don't know that it killed them. It could have just sliced them up a little bit, you know, to teach them a lesson. I don't really know. Now, with all that being said, let's make application tonight of this great story. Go back to verse 11 with me, and let's make application. And then it happened as they continued on and talked, Elisha and Elijah, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, and horses of fire separated the two of them. Elijah went up into heaven by a whirlwind. Now listen, Elijah was caught up alive right into heaven. He didn't die. You know, there is a generation that will never see death. Never. And you know what? We might be that generation. I tell you what, I'm talking about the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church, being caught alive up into heaven. That's going to be an incredible day, isn't it? You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 24:42, he says, watch. Now, that's an imperative, meaning it's a command. Stay awake, you know, continual expectancy. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. No one knows when the rapture is going to occur. I'll tell you this, if we are in the midst of the tribulation period, or if whenever someone goes through the tribulation period, will they know when the Lord is coming back? Yes, at the end of the 7 years, amen? If they know God's word at all. I'm talking about those that are not even believers, if they have anything to do with God's word, they know in 7 years the tribulation is going to be over. But we're not talking about this. We're talking about the rapture, the catching away of us alive into heaven to be with the Lord forever and ever. Jesus said, boy, I want you to watch. He says in Matthew 24:44, he says, not only that, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The question we always need to ask ourselves and every Christian, are you really ready? Do you really believe that today could be the day? Or is it far away from your thinking? See, that continual expectancy, today might be the day. It's going to happen suddenly. I mean, without any warning, it's just going to occur. Let me give you a scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Paul says this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So in other words, this old earth suit is no good for heaven. I have to have a brand new body. Amen? It's going to go back from the dust from which it came. It says, behold, Paul says, now I tell you a mystery. That's a truth. A mystery is a truth revealed by God that we're not able to discover on our own, okay? He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and that's a word that Christians use for death. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is that mystery? It is that there is going to be a generation that will never, ever experience death. Never. Listen, Christians alive, when the rapture occurs, we're going to receive our brand new bodies instantaneously. Amen? In an instant. Oh, listen, that's going to happen. Could happen at any moment. He says, listen to this. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So it's not a process. It's instantly, okay? It says at the last trump, that's when the church age is ended, at the last trump. It says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Suddenly, without warning, one day, it could be today, could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years from now, we don't have a clue, but it is coming. All of a sudden, we will be changed, I mean in an instant. And we will be removed from this planet. The Bible teaches that. And no one will ever attend your funeral. Amen. I mean, think about that. We're gone. In an instant, the world's going to be left in chaos. Are you ready for that? It might be tonight. Let me finish up here with this verse. It says, for this corruptible, meaning this body, must put on incorruption, meaning our new body, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, are you ready? Are we really ready to meet the Lord in the air, like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the rapture, the catching away of the church is taught in depth? You know, that's why Paul said, comfort one another with these words. You're going to see your loved ones again. You know, those that are dead, when Christ returns, they first will get their new bodies, and then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be called up to be with them. We get our new bodies. Amen? Listen, it can happen. It's going to happen in an instant. Can you imagine every Christian on earth gone in a flash in just a second? I mean, it's over with. And then the great tribulation begins. Oh, dear Lord, what a day that is going to be. You know, I always tell people that they say, well, Bill, I don't understand. You mean that you talk about the rapture, but that's the second coming. No. They're totally two different things. Remember, if you'll study out the Word of God, in the rapture, Jesus returns where? In the air. Amen? It says he comes in the air, and we come up to meet him in the air. In the second coming, where does Christ come to? He comes to the earth. His feet touch down, like as it says in Zechariah, on the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming. Totally different. We meet him in the air. The second coming, he comes and sets down his feet upon the earth. And guess what? We're with him. The rapture, that teaches us that Jesus comes for his saints. That's us. The second coming tells us that he comes with his saints. Do you see the difference there? In the rapture, it takes place in a moment, but the second coming can't take place in a moment. It comes only after the 7 years of judgment upon this planet. The rapture has to do only with the church. The second coming has to do with the nation of Israel. Study your Bible. Not only that, it says that only in the rapture the Christians will see Jesus. But at the second coming, how many will see Jesus? The whole world, amen? I'll give you the scripture here. It says Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, meaning every person on earth. There'll be the lightning that flashes from east as to the west. The sign of the Son of Man will be up in the heavens, and here we come according to Revelation 19:11 and following. We're coming back with the Lord. And it says, behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, meaning the nation of Israel. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Mourn because it is too late. It's too late. When Jesus returns, there is absolutely, the second coming, there's no more grace. It's absolutely over with. Aren't you glad that if you're born again, that we are saved from the wrath that's coming upon this planet? We're going to be called up alive to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, oh, wait for his son from heaven. That's that day by day looking and expectation. Lord, is this the day? Are you coming for us today? Are we going to be caught up alive with you today? Is this the day? It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, listen carefully, who delivers us from, that's EK in the Greek, from the wrath to come. The worst time in the history of all mankind, the 7-year tribulation period. It says delivered from. That word means out of the wrath, out of the great tribulation period. It doesn't say that word from in the Greek doesn't mean sustained through the great tribulation period. It means we're out of here. Amen? We're going to be caught up alive just like Elijah. We're going to get our brand new bodies. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What a glorious day. There is a generation that will never experience death just like Elijah. We may be that generation. We don't know. But we are looking and continue to look, amen, to the author, the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you tonight for the word. We thank you, Lord, that one day, it could be tonight, you're coming for us to catch us up alive, just like you did to Elijah. And forever, Lord, when we meet you in the air, forever and ever, we will be with you. What a glorious day that's going to be. And I'm so thankful, Lord, until that day happens, you're not only sustaining us, you're not only providing for us, you're not only equipping us, protecting us, leading us, guiding us, prospering us, changing us from glory to glory. Lord God, you're using us for your kingdom. All of us tonight, we've crossed over the Jordan, and we're not looking back. You've given us all a new beginning, just like you did, Lord, at Gilgal, where we cross over by the miracle, Lord, and into the things that you've promised for us. And along the way, there's those Jerichos, and we all are going to have spiritual battles in this life. But we have the victory because you have overcome this world, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And we are more than conquerors tonight through him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus our Lord. So we praise you tonight. Bless your people as they travel home. Keep them safe from any waters, any high waters. And Lord God, protect everyone in this Tarrant County area from the flooding that's occurred. Now we love you tonight. Bless your people, O Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Thank you guys for coming out tonight. I know that, you know, driving through all that. Next time, stay home if it's horrible, okay? No, I mean it. I don't want to have to do your funeral over some water. God is good. The Lord bless you this week. I pray you walk in his strength, knowing that he's there to give you and impart to you his wisdom. And no matter what you're facing, you're never going to be alone. He's always going to face it with you. Amen. We just praise him for that. We're going to sing to the Lord tonight after the song. If you need prayer for anything, there'll be people here to pray with you. Love you dearly. Mm-hmm.